The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning, we'd like to go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, continuing to look at the four core activities of the early church. I have been reading various articles and writings in conjunction with this, and Brother Sonny Phelan from Arkansas described these as the four birthmarks of the infant church. So the four core activities, what identifies the early church from everything else in religion. And I think this also should be a distinguishing mark for the original primitive Baptist church today as well. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So the first aspect of that was a commitment to the apostles' doctrine. And we tried to consider that, particularly the doctrine and the gospel of salvation by grace alone, not by any action that we add to or contribute to our eternal salvation, but that salvation, as Jonah said when he was in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord, period. There's no comma after that. There's no but after that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And if you look in your King James Bible of the way that the punctuation is included in that verse, that apostles' doctrine and fellowship are included together before you have a comma, then you have in breaking bread, comma, and in prayers. And that shows how intricately linked doctrine and the Word of God is to true gospel fellowship, okay? You can't separate those two. We find in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, thanking God," actually verse 3 is where we should have began, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And why does he thank God upon his remembrance of the church at Philippi? "And I'm praying for you daily, making requests with joy." But why does he thank God in remembrance of you? Verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, there is a closeness and an intimacy of fellowship that we have with those in the gospel that we just don't have even with other believers that are in other denominations that don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. He goes on to say, "Being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He says in Galatians chapter 1 that if any man comes to you bringing another gospel, which I haven't presented to you, if he presents another Jesus that I haven't presented to you, let that man be accursed. Now, I believe that's someone who is maliciously doing it, not someone who doesn't know any better and just hasn't maybe rightly divided the scriptures. They're very sincere, but I think what he's describing there is someone who's purposefully doing it maliciously to try to deceive people, possibly a true false teacher that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. But I hope that has been your experience as well, as you've hopefully pressed into the kingdom of God and you have fellowshiped with the saints. I hope that you can say as well that the closest fellowship in the gospel that you have are those that, as it says in the New Testament, that are of like precious faith. You know, it says in one of our hymns, "The house of the Lord, the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my master, the children of God." Okay. Now, why is that the case? What's fellowship? Fellowship, the Greek word that is used to translate fellowship simply means a partnership, a joint participation, community or communion. Notice community there. Community is pretty much almost the exact same word as communion. We partake of communion as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we wash one another's feet. Well, it's typically the exact same word that's translated communion in the New Testament. It's the exact same Greek word that in all of these places is translated as fellowship. So we have communion and we have fellowship. But what is the basis of that fellowship? The reason why we have fellowship with like-minded believers, particularly those that are born-again children of God, but even a closer intimacy of those who are members of the Primitive Baptist Church. The reason why we have fellowship with believers is because our fellowship is really with Jesus Christ. Okay? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. And we also need to have, if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, I think it's important that we have a proper view of Jesus in doctrine, right? I think we need to have a proper view of the sovereignty of God and the successful Savior who finished the work of salvation on the cross. And if we have a little bit of a lower view of the sovereignty of God and the lower view of the efficacy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we're not going to have as close a fellowship with the Lord or with each other as we ought to, because again, I know many people don't do this maliciously, but I just don't think Jesus Christ is that happy when some people believe that his work just wasn't good enough on the cross. I don't think he's really happy with that, okay? And I think that restricts the fullness of the fellowship that we have with Jesus if we don't get the doctrine right, okay? God made man in his image, right? Made man in his image. And God is a Trinity. So he's three persons in one, three in one and one in three. But even before God saw fit to create the earth, to create man, the Godhead was in fellowship, right? Three persons in fellowship. And we were made in God's image. So that means we were made for fellowship. We were made for fellowship. And look back to the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve do prior to the fall? They walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. They had fellowship with God, right? That's why God created man, is to have fellowship with God. Now, Adam sinned. That fellowship was severed. Praise God, through the work of Jesus Christ, that fellowship is restored through his blood, and we will return to that perfect fellowship with Jesus ultimately in heaven. Okay? The Presbyterians are incorrect on quite a few different things, but I really love their motto for the purpose of man. What's the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's how God made us. He made us to enjoy him forever. He made us for fellowship. He made us for fellowship with him, but he also made us for fellowship one with another, right? God didn't make us to be alone, you know? In the original creation, he made Adam, and if you read all that, by the way, creation is in the first chapter. The second chapter is a expanded version of what happened on the sixth day when he created man. That was a really busy 24-hour period, okay? Because it says a man and woman were both created on the sixth day. So Adam was created. He named all the animals. Didn't find a helpmeet for him. And Eve was created all in the same 24-hour period. Very busy 24 hours for Adam, especially naming all of those animals. But everything up to that point, right? God said it was good. It was good. And then by the end of that day, it was very good. But in the middle of that day, God said it's not good. Why? because man was by himself. Lord knows if we were all by ourselves, us men, we'd be in, that's not very good. It's not a very good shape to be in, right? But it was very good after he gave him a helpmeet, okay? Now, what does that mean, though? What does that mean, though? That means that we were not made to be alone. We were not made. What is church, by the way? What's church? I've wasted 9 months, if y'all don't know the answer to this yet. It's an assembly, right? It's an assembly, which means you are together with other people. Other people. People say, well, I have home church by myself. Well, I'm glad you can read your Bible. You know, I'm glad you can sing some songs. But you're not having an assembly of the church. You're not. Why? Because the definition of the church is an assembly. Is an assembly. So man was not made to be alone. You understand that? Man was not made. What was man made for? For fellowship. For fellowship with other people, and particularly fellowship with God. And we have that innate desire to have fellowship. And for the children of God, we have to channel that in the right way. It's probably been back in 2013, 2014 now, I got involved in a multi-level marketing company, Limu. By the way, it's seaweed, very beneficial for your health, if you're interested in it. I'm sure they're still selling it. So, I'm sure somebody's still probably still making money off of it. Very beneficial for your health. But it was very interesting. I had some people in work that got involved in that, and I flunked at it, thankfully. But it was very interesting. The marketing pitch for that was they would have these get-togethers in the evenings, and you invite everybody you know, right, because you want to get them to drink some good seaweed for their health, but also you want to make some money off of them. So you want to invite them there to get them to come visit. But the marketing pitch for the guy who was kind of our leader, so to say, was, man, isn't this so great? Because people never get together anymore, you know? So we get together here in this Limu setting, and we talk about the great health benefits of this seaweed. And isn't it great to have all this fellowship? Because no one ever fellowships together anymore. Isn't it great to have this fellowship together? And my experience in that was very eye-opening. First of all, I realized that there are so many people that have a great incentive and zeal to invite people to things and to talk about something all the time when there's a financial benefit for it. And guess what? I was among that number. You know, what are you supposed to do when you do that? You contact all of the people that you went to high school with that you hadn't talked to for 10 years. You contact everybody that you know. Get them to come to your meetings. Why? So they can buy whatever you're trying to sell, so you can make money off of them. I mean, what would happen if we had that kind of a zeal inviting people to church? Right? And I looked in the mirror and I was like, oh my goodness, you know, this is a horrible reflection of the attitude that I have at so many other people. But anyway, the main marketing pitch of that is we need to get together and fellowship together, and we can all drink Limu and get healthy and get happy together. But I had this realization. It was like, he's right. In a large sense, many people are starving for fellowship, right? And the sad part is the fellowship that we're trying to put the banner under is a multi-level marketing company. You know, I think that is a lot of why, we know this well, with Mississippi State being just up the road, why tailgating is so beneficial. I know so many people that say, I enjoy tailgating way more than I do the game. Well, of course you have to if you're a Mississippi State fan, right? They let us down all the time, right? But it's really enjoyable to be together. And what is that? You have people that are gathering together to eat food together, by the way. Next week, we're going to make our way to breaking of bread. Eating food together under a common banner, under common goals, and we're spending time together in discussion over the topic in which we are banded together. And I think there's so many children of God that are craving fellowship. They're craving fellowship, but they're satisfying that craving of fellowship in areas out in the world. Okay? Why should we pursue fellowship with like-minded believers? Because ultimately, our fellowship, when we do that, is with Jesus Christ. And that's what we should desire more than anything, right? If we're truly falling in love with Jesus every day, which is what we should be doing, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We should be falling in love with Jesus every day. And if we want to do that, then what are we going to want to do? We're going to want to spend time with people who love Jesus the same way that we do. That we can talk about Jesus, and you can't talk about Jesus with an unbeliever. Okay? Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to notice just how stark this is. Now, this doesn't mean that we have the right to be mean to people that are unbelievers, that don't believe in Jesus. We have a responsibility to be kind and gracious and to love our enemies. But if your best friends are unbelievers, that is a symptom of a problem. Do you understand that? If your best friends are unbelievers, that is a symptom of a problem. Why? Because you do not have spiritual fellowship with them. You don't. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that has to do with marriage, no doubt. Has to do with business endeavors. You know, if you're going to be a partner with someone in a business, you don't need to be in partners with someone that's unethical, that's not bound by moral Christian values. Okay? Certainly applies in marriage, but in quite a few other areas as well where you are yoked with somebody. And I believe it applies in close friendships too. We're not talking about acquaintances where we're just kind to people in general settings, but close friendships. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship? What joint participation? What fellowship? What do you have in common? What do you have in common? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? All right? Now, this is not talking about people of other denominations, all right? This is a believer and unbeliever. This is Belial and Jesus, all right? This is idols and Jesus. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them. Come out from among them. Verse 17, and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In the first epistle to Corinthians chapter 5, he's rebuking the church because they were allowing unrepentant sin. Man was committing very egregious actions with his stepmother, and they said, you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it. And he says, it is not beneficial for you to keep company with fornicators. Now, he said that doesn't mean that you can totally avoid them because you'd have to go out of the world. Okay? You know, you don't have the right to go walking around and, you know, judging someone. I'm not going to shake your hand because I think you committed such and such. He's like, look, you can't remove yourself totally from it. We're in the world. We're not of the world. If you remove yourself totally from it, you just have to be glorified and be like Elijah, be translated up to heaven. Okay? You can't be totally removed from it. But what he means there is don't keep company with them. Your closest friends of fellowship should not be people who are engaging in open, unrepentant sin, because the same principle applies to you as it applies to the church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you don't take care of this problem in the church, it's going to spread to other people. And you can't perpetually be around in close fellowship. We're not talking about being kind to people in a general setting in a workplace where you have to work together and you can be kind and courteous and still get the job done, okay? But your closest friends should not be people who are not bound by the same guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as you are, okay? Why? Because you don't have anything in common with them. You want to know what you have in common with born-again children of God? Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Let's go ahead and make our way to... Actually, I just want to give you a few highlights. You can go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. But just listen to some of this language describing fellowship, the different types of fellowship that we have with those in the church. We've already considered fellowship in the gospel, right? Fellowship in the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We've already looked at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, the fellowship of the gospel. Then we have in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded. Fellowship of the Spirit. He goes on to say there, put on the mind of Christ. How are you going to put on the mind of Christ? Well, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, and the Spirit is one with Christ, what's the Spirit going to direct you to? Put on the mind of Christ, right? The fellowship of the Spirit. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, it's a great blessing to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. You have a unique fellowship and communion with Jesus in the midst of suffering that you don't have on the mountaintop when things are great. I mean, can you imagine the fellowship that Stephen had, even though it was just for a couple of minutes, when he was being stoned and martyred for Jesus' sake, and he saw Jesus with standing up on the right hand of the Son? Can you imagine what those couple minutes were like before he went into the fullness of the fellowship of Jesus and the presence of Jesus as he passed away there? There is a close intimacy of fellowship and communion that we have with God in the midst of suffering and persecution that we don't have when everything is going well. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The capital W word. That's talking about Jesus. Verse 2, parenthetical statement. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay, I want you to notice these pronouns here. That you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he starts out here in verse 1 and says, this is the Apostle John who had physical fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ, right? Right? He touched him. That's what he says. He says, we have heard. We heard him speak. We saw him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. I have had fellowship with Jesus in a personal, natural way during his ministry. So I know what it's like. John says, I know what it's like to have personal, direct fellowship with Jesus because I did it personally during his ministry. But now, we might be able to look at that and say, man, look how great the apostles had it. They had the ability to fellowship with Jesus. They had the ability to touch him and to handle him and to hear him speak and to have his guidance in their life. Man, how disappointing that there were only a handful of people in this entire world that have the privilege of having the fellowship of Jesus. Man, they had it really great. Man, it's really disappointing that I can't have fellowship with Jesus the same way that John did. What John is saying there is you can have fellowship with Jesus in the exact same way that I did, in a physical way. Do you understand the importance of this? Do you understand the significance of this? John is saying that I touched Jesus with my own hands, and you can touch him with your spiritual eyes and hands and feet. You can touch him in the same way that I touched him physically. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you want to have fellowship with Jesus? Do you want to feel his presence near? You know, we sing that song, I want to feel His presence here when I'm dying. I love to sing, I want to feel His presence here when I'm living. I don't want to wait till I'm dying. I want to feel the presence of Jesus now. And John says, you don't need to look and read the Gospels and say, man, what a diminished opportunity we have in the kingdom. They had it so good. They could fellowship with Jesus, but now we just got to settle for the Bible. We got to settle for the church. We got to settle for the... He says, when you have fellowship with your like-minded believers, you have fellowship with Jesus directly. Do you understand this? In Matthew chapter 18, he's actually describing a pretty unpleasant procedure about reconciling personal offenses. Okay? This begins in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. So if someone has an offense against you, okay, you need to go tell them about that. You need to reconcile it. If you can't figure it out yourselves, take two or three people with you. If you still can't figure it out, bring it before the church. And then, if they still won't repent, if they still won't apologize, then you let him be unto you as a heathen or a Republican. heathen or Republican. but we know that verse there down at the bottom of that, and this is describing a very unpleasant, I mean, it's not, that's not a very pleasant procedure to go through. It's really not. There's going to be conflict in that setting. Certainly you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit when you're going through that. But it's there in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 20 that's usually used to make small churches feel better. And I don't want to disparage that idea. Okay, but it's true in every setting, and certainly it's true in public worship, but the immediate context of this is not an encouragement that we've only got a couple people here, but now the Lord has promised that He's going to be there with you, okay? But the immediate context is actually in reconciling personal offenses, okay? But this is the verse that we know really well. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together, and I think this is the kicker, in my name, okay? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you understand that? That's not just talking about public worship. What's the immediate context of that? The immediate context is I've got a problem with somebody. I'm going to their house. Two people are meeting together, not to argue, but they're meeting together in the Lord's name to allow love and forgiveness to mend the problem that they're having. Those are two people that are meeting together in my name. And you want to know what's special about that? Jesus says, when that occurs and they approach that with the right mindset, I show up right there with them. Which, by the way, if that happens the way that it's supposed to, both sides should show humility, and that offense will be reconciled. Do you know that? If you leave that, if it's a legitimate offense. Now, sometimes we just get our feelings all worked up, and it's not a legitimate offense. You know what? If that's the case, by the way, this means offense, a sin. Doesn't mean somebody said something you didn't like. That's not what that's talking about. There's a place for open communication, okay? But this is a sin. Somebody stole something from you. This is a sin, and they still won't repent of that. If it's not to that level of a sin against you, you just need to forgive them for Christ's sake and move on. Okay? But we're talking about a sin. Somebody stole something from you or something like that. And they just still won't repent. Well, I guarantee you, if that person is legitimately in the wrong and they won't acknowledge the fact that they're in the wrong, then at least one of those parties didn't meet together in Jesus' name in the manner they should have. You understand what I'm saying? If you both meet together in Jesus' name, in the right spirit, there will be reconciliation. Because the Holy Spirit is going to convict the guilty party. Okay? That means if there's not reconciliation, then at least one of those parties didn't show up in Jesus' name. They showed up in their own name, defending themselves and justifying what they think they did right. Okay? But do you understand the significance of what he's saying there? He said, just when two folks, now praise God, we have the ability to feel fellowship with Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit in public worship. And it's magnified. I believe that. It's magnified the more people you get together. You know, if it's good with two or three and it's better with five or ten, the more you keep adding to that with the right spirit meeting together in the Lord's name, it's magnifying. That's why I just can't fathom how great heaven is going to be. I tell you, we have some of these annual meetings and we get, you know, 50 folks in a room, 100 folks in the room, and we're singing in the Spirit, and they're preaching in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and I can feel the presence of Jesus. Have you felt the presence of Jesus in the worship service? And that's just 100 folks. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we have billions of God's elect in heaven? Oh, me. Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? That's why to live as Christ is to die as gain. Boy, you think church is good, okay? We can't even do it right down here. We can't even do it right down here. And then you multiply it times a billion folks. Man, if we could have that kind of fellowship with Jesus down here, man, how beautiful heaven's going to be, right? Now, I don't want you to take the wrong attitude on this and then use your like-minded believers as just a means to an end, right? You know, man, I need to get closer with Jesus. I got to make sure I spend time with somebody today. This should be organic, right? It should be organic. Why? Because you want to be around the same people who have the same mindset, that have the same desires, the same goals. And by the way, who are you going to be able to talk to about the Word of God? How are you going to be able to talk to about the Lord? You're not going to be able to talk to a person that has no desire to pursue Christ. You don't have fellowship with them. Why don't you have fellowship with them? Because they're not born again. Okay? That doesn't mean you say I'm only going to talk to people who I think are born again. Okay? Hope you understand what I'm saying. Is that the people that are the closest to you or should be the people, which is really, is this not the case of who our best friends are anyway, really? They're people who have the same values, the same goals, the same perspective on life, which should be a Christian worldview. Hopefully there are people you can talk about the Word of God with, right? But when we meet together with that idea of fellowship, this was so eye-opening to me, that Jesus comes and fellowships with us in that moment. Because if he's willing to do that, if Jesus is willing to do that when we're going through the hard times of reconciling personal offenses, how much more so is he going to do it when we are meeting together to rejoice and praise and brag on the Lord, right? So when we meet together in fellowship, our fellowship is not solely, I'm thankful for individual personal friendships. I'm thankful for that. Praise God for that. But it's not solely about an individual personal friendship. It's about fellowship with Jesus. It's about fellowship with the Lord. And when we neglect fellowship, what are we neglecting? We're neglecting fellowship with Jesus. Do you get that? When we neglect fellowship with like-minded believers, we're saying, Lord, I don't really want to spend that much time with you. Because it's not just about them. It's not just about them. It's about Jesus. It's about spending time with Jesus. It's about falling in love with Jesus every day. And hopefully having people that you're doing that together with. Okay? Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, I had fellowship with the person of Jesus in this world. And John is encouraging the church, you don't need to feel like that you have a diluted experience in the kingdom of God because I got to lay upon, think about the intimacy of the apostle whom Jesus loved, the apostle John who's writing this, and it describes him as laying on the breast of Jesus. Wow, right? Wow. That in a physical way, this man laid on the breast of God manifest in the flesh. And he's saying, you do not have a diluted fellowship experience with Jesus in the kingdom. The same intimacy, the same closeness that I experienced in a physical way by laying my head upon the bosom of the Son of God, you can have that same intimate fellowship with Jesus. And what's the primary way that you do that? It's not by spending time by yourself all the time. Now, there's a place for a quiet time. There's a place for prayer in the closet. There's a place for, Jesus did that. He went away for a period of time to rest and recharge and pray. That is an appropriate part of our life of discipleship. That's appropriate. But you can't be like that all the time. Because you are neglecting not just fellowship with your like-minded believers. You're neglecting fellowship with Jesus when you neglect fellowship with like-minded believers in the church. Okay? We'll come back to this next week, probably more in depth. Revelation chapter 3. Next week, most likely, Lord willing, will be a somewhat of a continuation of this, because you can't really separate any of these four activities, right? You can't really separate fellowship from breaking of bread. You can't really separate fellowship from prayers. You can't separate any of that from doctrine. These are all intricately linked, okay? But notice the depiction here in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking. These are red letters. This is Jesus speaking, okay? Yes, you're lukewarm. I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. If you repent, I will come unto you. Verse 20, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of why the church at Laodicea was lukewarm, right? Why were they lukewarm? They weren't fellowshipping with Jesus, were they? He's outside the door. He's outside the door. He said, it'd really be nice if you let me into my house. It's the Lord's house. It'd really be nice if you opened the door and let me into my house. But notice the depiction here. The depiction is that I'm going to have supper with you. Okay? We'll expand on that a little bit more next week, Lord willing, in breaking of bread. The depiction here is I'm going to have supper with you. Jesus is saying, not, and you've heard this many times, but it's necessary anytime we go to Revelation 3, right? That Jesus is not knocking on the door of the sinner. He's knocking at the door of the church. He's not wanting to make children of God. What's he wanting? He's wanting fellowship with his children. What's Jesus requesting there? He's at the door. What's he requesting? What's he knocking for? Fellowship. Fellowship, right? Why was the church at Laodicea in such a bad state? They had no desire to fellowship with Jesus. They did. He's outside the door. He's outside the church. They had no desire to fellowship with Jesus. You want to know how they neglected that? They neglected it by not fellowshipping one with another and praying for the Lord to dwell with them as they meet together in doing that. But Jesus is offering the opportunity. He doesn't say that if the church is a whole, he's not at the front door of 11 Staten Road saying, if you'll open 11 Staten Road, I'll come in and I'll worship with you. He says, if any man, if any person individually, you know, I believe that we're in a state right now, and I don't want to be doomsday. I want to be as encouraging as possible. But you can't reach any other conclusion, if you look at numbers, that we're in a state of falling away, which is somewhat exciting, because that means we're getting closer every single day to the second coming of the Lord, because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. Okay? Now, generally, Generally, as we progress closer to the second coming of the Lord, Scripture affirms that there will be a slow declining and falling away in Christianity and disciples of Christ as a whole. But there is no reason why individually and in our individual churches we can't have fellowship and revival during that time. Why? Because the opportunity for fellowship with Jesus is if any man will open that door unto me. Now, what happens when an entire body of the church says, we're going to all open the door at the same time? You don't know what that is? That's called revival. That's called revival. When the whole church says, we're going to all open the door at the same time. But you know what? I can't control all those other factors. You know, God's called me to preach in this area. He's called me to minister in this area, to minister to this church. I want to pray for the kingdom, but I can't do the work of other people in other areas. I can't. I have to serve God to the best of my ability in my calling with what I'm supposed to be doing and hope the Holy Spirit burdens people to do what they're supposed to be doing in other areas. Okay? So I can't control the decline of the church as a whole, but what I can control is me opening that door of fellowship to Jesus individually and encouraging those around me to open that door of fellowship as well. Okay? So don't be discouraged as a whole. We need to be realistic, okay? But don't be discouraged as a whole when what God said is going to happen continues to happen. We're in a time of falling away. We are. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jesus told us this was going to happen. We're in a time of falling away. But in the midst of that overall decline of falling away, there can be individual revivals. And where does it start? Jesus is knocking, right? Jesus is knocking. Open the door of fellowship. Malachi chapter 3. And I believe this is a great example. We don't have time to deal with the whole context of Malachi, but you read this book, last book of the Old Testament, okay? This is right before those 400 years of silence began. The last prophecy before those 400 silent years. And they had a mess. Now, they'd been restored, right? They went into captivity. The Lord had blessed them to be restored. But they had corruption in the ministry. The priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. The people were offering diluted, spotted sacrifices instead of giving the Lord the best that they had. You just read all of it. It was a cultural mess. Okay? But what happened in the midst of that mess of a culture? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day when I will make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So in the midst of a culture and a society, a religious society, that was irreverent. These were not people who, at this time, were worshiping false gods. Okay? This is after they've returned. They're not worshiping false gods anymore. What are they doing? They're just like Laodicea. They're offering spotted sacrifices. They're not serving the Lord in fervency and fullness in the manner that they ought to. That was the overall disposition of religion in Judah during that day. But then there was a group of people. And where does it start, by the way? They that feared the Lord. Those that are born again. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked, right? Those that feared the Lord. What did they do? What did they do? They spake often one to another. Now, in the midst of an ungodly culture, what did these people that met together, what did they have in common? They shared a common devotion, authentic devotion, to Jehovah God in the midst of a culture that was corrupted. So what do you think they talked about? Do you think they talked about the weather? Do you think they talked about sports? Do you think they talked about politics? That they talked about the political aspects of Babylon and Persia? What did they talk about? They talked about the Lord. They talked about the Word of God, didn't they? And notice how the Lord took notice of this. Boy, this is special. This is special. I mean, it's great to know, right, that the Lord fellowships with us. But notice the special attention that the Lord gives to His people when they fellowship together in His name with the right intention, with the right purpose, and with the right spirit. Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often, not casual conversation once a week. Okay? They spake often one to another. And the Lord took notice. He hearkened and He wrote a book of remembrance. You know, you write down memorable moments, don't you? You write down things you want to remember. And the Lord said, I'm so proud of my children. Don't you write down things when you're proud of your children? I haven't experienced that, but I would think that you do. You want to write down that because you want to remember it, right? And the Lord was proud of His children. And He wrote a book of remembrance before them. And notice, they feared the Lord and they thought on His name. Those that meet together in my name, right? And that thought, that word's meditate. Meditate on His name. And they shall be mine. And in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. And as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God views His children fellowshipping together in His name as a rare and a precious jewel in His sight. Isn't that beautiful? And I wish I could preach on that really good. All I know is that's just really good. That's the place you want to be at, right? Jesus, I wish I could have a great long exposition of those verses. All I know is just really good, a great blessing to be in a state where the Lord is going to make a special notation in His personal book of remembrance of that, and you are jewels in His sight. I'm sure there are fantastic sermons that can be preached on those messages, but I know both of those are really good places to be, right? Fellowship is not just about, I have to check a box. You really get in trouble when you start feeling like you have to check a box in Christianity. I have to make sure that I spend time with a member of my church this week. Oh, it's Thursday, I'm running low. Let's make sure I talk to somebody. Fellowship is about certainly building personal friendships, right? Praise God for that. But fellowship with each other is ultimately about fellowship with Jesus. And what should we want more than anything? Fellowship with Jesus. Don't you want to spend time? Don't you want fellowship with people that you love? Don't you? Well, if we're following the greatest commandment properly, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, who do you want to spend time with? The person you love with every fiber of your being, right? That's how we're supposed to live. I want to spend time with Jesus. And how do I spend time with Jesus? In so as much as you've done it the least of these, my brethren, right? You've done it unto me. Right? That's certainly the case in service. The closest I can come to washing Jesus' feet is washing your feet in communion. Closest I can come to fixing Jesus a meal is to fix you a meal. Closest I can come to doing something for Jesus is by encouraging His children. But if I want to spend time with Jesus, the closest I can come is by spending time with His people. Right? And we can have fellowship. I wish I could preach this the way I have it in my head. Mm-hmm. That John literally said that you can fellowship with Jesus the same way I did when I laid my head on His breast. Mm-hmm. And I don't understand how that's possible, other than just through the Holy Spirit, okay? But that happens by fellowship one with another. And I certainly hope we don't want to neglect that. Why don't we want to neglect it? Because I want to spend as much time with Jesus as possible. And we fellowship with Jesus when we fellowship one with another. That's something we need to continue steadfast in, right? Continue steadfast. Certainly we need to be committed to the doctrine, okay? And I'll tell you, this is a problem Primitive Baptists have for a long time. Well, we got the truth. We got the truth, and we're willing to crucify anyone that even gets anywhere close to nudging on the borders of that truth. But we're lacking in fellowship. We're lacking in fellowship. We're lacking in fellowship one with another. And what does that mean? We're lacking in fellowship with the Lord. Okay? So what do we need to do? Continue steadfastly in that. Right? Continue steadfastly in doctrine, but also in fellowship, because we fellowship with Jesus. We fellowship with Jesus when we fellowship one with another.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.